Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace Church. And for those of you here in the worship center, and for those of you downstairs in the venue, why don't you just take a brief moment and say hello to someone around you. And for those of you watching online, hope you have a great experience. I hope, my prayer is that you will join us in person one day. All right, everyone, I just said hello, not get their life story. So we are in the midst of our second week of a three-week sermon series called Signs of Grace, Giving Thanks for God's Greatest Gifts. Today we are looking at baptism. And I'm going to tell you right now, we are going to be surveying a lot of Scripture. Like last week, this theme of the covenant that is so profound in Scripture is all over the place, and therefore we're going to go all over the Bible to try and make our points today. But let me just start by saying this. For the past 5 years, I've been teaching our church membership class, and there's been times of a great amount of people. There's been times like which is relatively few throughout the years. More and more people have been attending our membership class. But even throughout all those years, in all those different size groups, there's two things that are always the biggest questions. The first one is tithing. People want to know what our standard is for tithing, what we believe the Bible says. And because it's about money, no surprise, being West Michigan, right? It's kind of a joke, but not really, you know what I'm saying? The other thing is baptism. Baptism is the other big question that people have when we have membership class. And I think that's for a number of reasons. You know, we've got people coming from other denominations. We've got people coming into our church from other traditions. We got Christians who are moving from different areas. We got converts to the faith. But baptism is a big question, primarily the issue of infant baptism. And I didn't know that infant baptism was such a hang-up for so many people. I was shocked when I started to see this being a common theme among our new members' classes with so much time spent on infant baptism. It was, and I was surprised because I know that it was performed in the early church. It was celebrated in the historical church. Infant baptism was affirmed by all the leaders of the Reformation, and even today, globally, far more churches baptize babies than those who don't. And I think the reason there is confusion, even more than the fact that the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest denomination in America, I think the biggest reason that there's so much confusion around this is because the American church, preachers of the American church, have not been great on preaching on what is so prevalent in Scripture, and that is the notion of the covenant. Last week, Pastor Adam kicked off this sermon series by helping us to understand that when we look at the arc of the biblical narrative, of all the topics that rise to the front, of all the prevailing themes, the message and matter of covenant stands above. Is gospel in the Old Testament? Yes. Is grace in the Old Testament? Yes. Isn't judgment, salvation, eternity, holiness, aren't those woven throughout Scripture? Yes, yes, and 100% yes. But the theme that unites it all is covenant. Grace and salvation are within the context of God's covenant. We speak of the covenant of grace. As R.C. Sproul said, covenant is the organizing principle in Scripture. And by the way, even the word testament, we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, that word testament has evolved from the Latin. But if we take it one step further back and go to the original rendering in the Greek, the word is covenant. So in a very real sense, we could talk about the Bible not necessarily just as the Old and New Testaments, but as the Old and New Covenants. Covenant is the holy promise that God makes to us and with us. And as we learned last week, it is a bond made and sealed in blood that releases blessings when we believe. Every covenant throughout history, whether the ones God made or the ones that kings made, every covenant has signs that speak to the nature, beauty, and the seriousness of that promise. So for these final 2 weeks of the sermon series, as I mentioned before, we're going to look at baptism today. And next week, we're going to look at Lord's Supper and how those are signs of this covenant of grace. But I have already taken way too much time for an introduction when we've got so much work to do. We'll be looking at a number of passages today, but we're going to start not with what's written in your bulletin, but what I'm going to tell you to turn to right now. If you could turn to Acts chapter 19, we're going to look at the first five verses, verses 1 to 5, and that is found on page 1180 if you want to use the Bibles in the racks that are around you. I'll give you a minute to go there. You'll want to keep your Bibles open, as I said, because we're going to be all over the place today. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And Paul said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll get to some work. Let's pray. Father God, we do ask for your grace today. I ask for your grace today as I share your word with these people. Lord, baptism is so important to us. And as we get into what your word says about it today, Lord, I pray that your spirit goes before me, opening our hearts to your truth, guarding our hearts against untruths, and softening our hearts to receive the gospel today. Help me to only say what is true to your word and also what is helpful to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So here's the main point that I'm going to try and make today. Here's the main point. Baptism is the sign of God's promise, welcoming us into his covenant. Baptism is the sign of God's promise, welcoming us into his covenant. Every sermon in the sermon series is divided into two main points. The first one is grasping the promise, and that's where we will look at what the Bible talks about in this sign. The second one is giving our trust, and this is where we will look at our response to these promises. So first major heading is grasping the promise. Three things in this section that I will detail for us this morning. First one is this: Christian baptism in Jesus' name. Then we'll look at Christian baptism is covenantal. And then we'll look at Christian baptism as sacrament. So first minor heading is baptism in Jesus' name. John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus the Christ. And as we look at baptism, it's natural to ask, well, where did it even come from? It's not in the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden, boom, the New Testament opens with John the Baptist walking around baptizing people, and Scripture treats it like it's a normal thing that's happening. But where did it come from? Well, there's about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's during this time that baptism emerges among different groups of people. But most everyone believes, whether you believe in believer's baptism or infant baptism, most commentators will agree that the origin of baptism has no real meaning or impact on the baptism that we see performed in the New Testament. Meaning that for whatever and wherever baptism arose, we can just look to Scripture for what we need to learn by it. Its origins have no bearing on Scripture's teaching. It appears that the New Testament appropriates this practice and adopts it for a new purpose. And as I will hopefully show you, as a sign of the new covenant. Now, even though good-hearted, gospel-preaching Christians can come to different ideas about baptism, what is undeniable is that we are to baptize in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, please say amen. And the fact that we do baptize in Jesus' name, as we read earlier from Acts 19, the fact that we baptize in Jesus' name differentiates this practice over and against what John the Baptist was doing. John baptized with a baptism of repentance, pointing people ahead to Jesus. John's baptism was a baptism of preparation for what Christ would usher in. Now, there is some debate about how much these differences should be highlighted. But I will remind us of this. The distinction between John's baptism and Christian baptism is highlighted by every major writer of the New Testament, as well as John the Baptist and Jesus Christ himself. All four Gospels record John the Baptist saying the same thing. John said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:4, Luke 3:3, Luke 3:16, John 1:26. And as the gospel narrative unfolds, John the Baptist sees that Jesus' ministry is rising to the forefront, that Jesus' ministry is overshadowing his own ministry. And this is what we see John the Baptist say when he sees what's happening. He says in John 3:29-30, we see John the Baptist conclude his ministry. He says this, "This joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease." Don't we need more John the Baptists around here? He was awesome. Elsewhere, we have the Apostle Paul in Acts 13 say this, "Before his coming, John proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all people." Before Jesus' coming, that is. Peter says in Acts 11, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And Jesus Christ himself furthers this in Acts 1:5 when he says, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So again, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John the Apostle, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, and Jesus Christ himself all making important distinctions between John's baptism of water and repentance and the baptism of Jesus, which is of Holy Spirit and fire. So why am I belaboring this point? I know I'm doing it, and you know I'm doing it. Here's the point that I'm making. Repentance is an irreplaceable component of the Christian life. There is no walking with Jesus without repentance being part of who you are. But to make repentance the theme of baptism is to speak of John's baptism. Baptism in Jesus' name is baptism marked by the Holy Spirit and fire. What does that mean? Well, I would say this. The first thing it means is this. It means that baptism is covenantal. Circumcision is the sign of the old covenant, and baptism is the sign of the new covenant. At the Lord's Supper, which Pastor Ethan will preach on next week, we see that Jesus announced that he is ushering in the new covenant. You cannot separate Jesus' mission of being the atoning sacrifice for sinners from his purpose of ushering in the New Testament or the New Covenant. They're tied together. If you need convincing, just start by reading the book of Hebrews. It's undeniable. But this new covenant is not a quote-unquote new thing. It was very much longed for in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:33, God says this about the new covenant. "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." God further expands this thought in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your body and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." Further on, the prophet Joel, God further describes this even more in Joel 2:28. God says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions." Recap. New spirit put in us and poured upon us, sprinkling of clean water, law written on our hearts, prophesying sons and daughters, pouring out of his spirit. This is what the new covenant will be like. And we see these things all come to pass within scripture itself at a thing called Pentecost. When the new covenant Jesus has ushered in becomes manifest amongst his people, as God said it would. Before his ascension, that is his return to heaven, right before Jesus returns to heaven, Jesus declares this to his disciples.
For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this is exactly what comes to pass. The prophecy of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, prophecies of Isaiah that I haven't even gotten into, all these prophecies and the ones of Jesus Christ himself all come to pass at Pentecost. That's when they are realized. Let's read Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire, that word tongues is the same word in Greek for the thing that's in your mouth, tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in Acts 1 that you will be, quote, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then, I would say this, and then, like the sprinkling of water, small tongues of fire rested on their head, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment and say that at this point, many people will point to the lexicon and say that baptism is a word that means to immerse. And from a dictionary definition sense, that's absolutely right. You look up the Greek word for baptism, it means to immerse. But as we just witnessed here, and there are other examples in the New Testament, for Jesus and the New Testament writers, baptism has a much broader use. So if you want to argue that baptism can only be performed when a person is fully immersed in water, then because of what I just read, I would respectfully and lovingly disagree. With this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise and the prophecy of the New Testament has come in force. And immediately after this, Peter walks out of that room and preaches an absolutely epic sermon. And listen to how the people respond when he's done preaching. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. Now when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39. For this promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls unto himself. This echoes exactly what Joel prophesied so long ago, that the promise is for you, it's for our sons and for our daughters and for all people, not just Israel. But some of you are thinking right now, because I've had this discussion only a million times, aha, Peter himself just said, repent and be baptized. Yes, he does, absolutely. And if someone asked me what they must do to respond to God's call, I would say the exact same thing, repent and be baptized. But that is exactly the point. He is answering the question, what shall we do? Peter is telling them what they must do to be saved. He is not giving a treatise on New Testament baptism here. He is in the midst of fulfilling the promise and prophecy of the coming of the new covenant. He goes on to say, we must remember, for the promise is for you and for your children. I think we could also say that Peter is saying here, the new covenant is for you and for your children. And it's now available to all people, not just Jews any longer. And this is because baptism is now tied to the new covenant. Then just as the old covenant was extended to children of covenant families, so is the new covenant extended to children of covenant families. And this is why we also talk about baptism as sacraments. Baptism as sacrament. Sacraments are sacred acts full of meaning and mystery. The word sacrament is a Latin word that is actually the translation of the biblical word for mystery. Mystery, you can write that down. It's this idea of a symbolic act that is sacred, meaning it is holy, it is set apart. Likewise, it is mysterious. focusing on God's mysterious act within the symbol that is being performed. We cannot, my brothers and sisters, dismiss the nearly 20 times that the New Testament uses the word mysterion, mystery, in regard to our faith and the way that God relates to us. Mystery not in the sense that we have no idea what is happening, but mystery in the sense that we know that there is more to baptism, and as we'll learn next week, also the Lord's Supper, there is more going on than what we can understand in that symbolic act. It's a holy thing in which God truly does mark out his covenantal people. Before we get to some application points, I want to try and hit some of the common questions that I've gotten and maybe bring a little bit more clarification specifically to this idea of infant baptism. Let me hit some of the most common questions that I get. Do we believe baptism saves the child being baptized? No, we do not. Just like we don't believe that baptism saves the adults that we baptize. As you can see, I'm making the argument that baptism is connected to entering into God's promise, his covenantal promise. And even in the Old Testament, being part of the promise never meant salvation. All people, children and adults who are baptized, the truth is the same, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Of no effort of our own, of no religious practice, of no dogma that we adhere to, we are saved by what Jesus has done for us, not by what we do for him. Another question I often get is, why was Jesus baptized? Isn't this proof for adult-only baptism? Why Jesus was baptized is an interesting question, but Jesus gives the answer himself in Matthew 3, verses 14 and 15. John the Baptist said to Jesus, he said, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You see, baptism was not an Old Testament law that Jesus was fulfilling on our behalf. John's baptism, as Jesus himself said, is a baptism of repentance. And with Jesus being perfectly holy, he did not need to repent. So why was he baptized? What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Well, if you remember the scene of Jesus' baptism, I would say that in Jesus' baptism, with the presence of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and the voice of the Father blessing the occasion, this should be seen as the inauguration of Jesus' earthly ministry. The inauguration of the ministry where he set out to save you and to save me. I would say that Jesus being baptized is an interesting observation. But even nowhere in early to middle church history was it ever used as an argument for adult-only baptism. Because remember, Jesus was circumcised as an infant. That means that Jesus received the sign of a covenant. Jesus received the sign of the covenant when he was a baby. We're doing fairly good on time, so I'll hit a couple more. Another question I often get is this. The old covenant sign of circumcision was only applied to males. If baptism is the sign of the new covenant, replacing circumcision, then following that logic, shouldn't only also be applied to boys? And here's what I would say. I would not say that baptism has, quote, replaced circumcision. Because circumcision is the sign of the old covenant. That covenant is now fulfilled and concluded and done away with. We have an entirely new covenant with an entirely new sign. The relation that circumcision has with baptism is that they're both the signs of their respected covenants. But as we saw in the Old Testament, God always was accustomed to working with the family as a unit, which is why we would also say that families should baptize their children because God works in covenant in family units. We also read that in Joel that God would pour out his Spirit on our sons and our daughters. And even under the old covenant, we see God, again, extend his covenantal promise to families as a unit. Does it make more sense that God would no longer allow children to receive the sign of the covenant? Or does it make more sense that he now extends it not just to infant boys, but to all children of covenantal families? I would say keeping more in line with the prophecies of the new covenant that we see in the Old Testament. This is where I would also agree with Peter. that the promise is for you and for your children. Here's another question I get. This one's a little bit more tricky. What does Romans 6 mean about being baptized in Jesus' death and being raised to new life? Great question. Here's what I would say. The thrust of Romans chapter 6 is Paul trying to make an argument where he is driving a wedge between who we were and who we are supposed to be. Listen carefully to what Paul says. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. What I would say is that in infant baptism, as well as believer's baptism, this is true. Baptism is being marked out into Jesus, into his life, his death, his resurrection, in order that we, quote, that we might walk too in newness of life. It is a hope, not a guarantee. We are not raised to life by our faith, but by the one in whom is our faith. As the scripture just said, we're not raised by our faith, we're raised by the glory of the Father. Dead people don't raise themselves. This is what I would also say to my baptized children, and this is what I also say to my friends who convert to the faith. Your baptism should remind you that you are marked out people, that you are dead to your old ways, and by the power of God, you were raised to new life in Jesus Christ, that you may walk now in new life, that the old is gone and the new has come. Some may say, but that imagery of being submersed and raised to new life, that is so powerful. My brothers and sisters, yes, it is. It is extremely powerful imagery. But let's not place our longing for something miraculous over and above what we see Scripture teaching. Let's put baptism in the context of the larger arc of Scripture and see what emerges. Am I saying we can't immerse people? No. We can and we should, and it's great, and I hope to do it more in the future. I've immersed people and seen them raised to new life. But to say that is the only method, or that is the primary method, I would say is to impose something on Scripture that I don't see coming to the forefront. Is it there? Yes. Is it beautiful? Awesome. Is it the only thing? No. Two more. Here's a funner one for us. What if husband and wife disagree about baptizing their children? Nudge your neighbor. A while back, I had a couple call me late at night, a husband and wife duo, and it was late at night, and the phone call was birthed out of an argument because here was the issue. They had a newborn baby girl, and the wife, who grew up United Methodist, wanted to get their baby baptized. The husband, who grew up Baptist, argued that it was a decision that needs to be left to her, to the daughter, for when she was old enough to decide for herself. Well, you all know my stance now. I fully affirm infant baptism, but here's what I said to that couple, and here's what I would also say to you good people. The husband who submits to Christ is the spiritual leader of the home. He leads. And his spiritual convictions should lead the way. Even if that means holding off on baptizing that baby until that baby makes a decision for themselves. This is not a case where husbands can say, well, I just want to be sensitive to my wife's wishes, so I'll do what she wants. How many times are we going to say that, guys? At what point are we going to lead? At what point do we let the Holy Spirit guide the way? Brothers, in this matter, you are the leaders, which means your convictions under the Holy Spirit with biblical warrant should lead the way. We cannot be more concerned that our son only wears U of M gear than whether or not we have a stance on baptism. We can't say it doesn't matter. My credo, adult only baptizing friends, and my pedo Baptist infant baptizing friends would both say the same thing. Baptism is too important to say it doesn't matter. It does matter a lot. Last one. And I'm working this one in over and above a couple others that I get because this one breaks my heart when people ask. So I want to make sure I say from the pulpit, and y'all hear me clearly on this. Am I looked down upon if I don't have my children baptized? Absolutely not. No way. I fully support Christian parents' right to raise their children as they see biblically fit. And I would say this, if you are a child who hasn't been baptizing and you're listening to me now, I want you to know you're loved at Peace Church. We're excited about what God's doing in your family, what God's going to do for your future, and I cannot wait to see you make a profession of faith and be baptized. It's going to be awesome. I wish I could take time to answer more questions I've encountered, but I guess for another time, or when you take me out for coffee, because I can debate this all day long. So let's talk about applying this to our lives when we think about baptism. A couple things as we close up today. As we give our trust, here's the first thing I would say as an application point. Repent and be baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This first point is for those of you who haven't been baptized, or for those of you who haven't accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. His death on the cross was for you. What I mean is this, is that Jesus took your sins and he died in your place, taking your punishment on the cross. He died in your place, but in suffering, he did die. But in dying, he did rise again. Brothers and sisters, what I'm telling you is this, is I'm not asking you to put your faith in a dead prophet, but to put your faith in the risen King. Repent of your sins, accept the free grace of salvation, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Before I get to our last closing point, I want to show another hand to you. You know that I believe baptizing covenantal children is a beautiful and wonderful thing. But I'll be honest with you in this. Peace Church, we need to be baptizing more adults. We need to be baptizing more adults. And I'm not just talking about children of Christian families who are waiting to make profession of faith. As wonderful as that is, and I can't wait for that, we need to be baptizing more adults who are coming to a new faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, those in your life who have yet to accept Jesus Christ, and you have the gospel that saves them, but you're not sharing it with them. The day is growing short. Time is running out. Do not wait for opportunities anymore. You need to make those opportunities to share the gospel with someone so that they can stand here and be baptized into the covenant and into this Christian fellowship so that they may know Jesus. Mark 16, verses 15 to 16 says this, "And Jesus said, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" Don't we care for those who are on the path for condemnation? Let's share the gospel with them. And finally, last point, giving our trust means this. Remember that you are covenantal people, and so are your children. Remember, you are covenantal people, and so are your children. Christians, when the world tries to get you down, when the devil tries to tempt you up, when your strength gives way, remember this. You are citizens of the kingdom of God, and your Savior is the King. And let me also say this. The children of God's people are God's people. The children of God's people are God's people, so much so that they also receive and should also receive the sign of the covenant. Covenant theology does not see our children as little pagans needing to be evangelized, but as children of the promise who need to be discipled. I can tell my kids that when you were baptized into this covenant, even before you were aware, even before you said yes to Jesus, God loved you and brought you into his covenant and brought you into his promise. Brothers and sisters, in baptism, we receive the distinguishing mark that we are no longer people of the world, but we are people of the promise. Not people of the world, but people of the kingdom. And that really means something. So remember, you are covenantal people, and so are your children. So live like it. Let's pray.